Well, good morning. How you doing this morning? Doing good? Yeah, enjoying. You know, it's going to be like 85 degrees today. That's our great Southern California winter we're having. It's just, you know, it was cold. It's going to be cold today. No. It is kind of windy today, though, and all of our kids, if you brought your kids today, they're doing like a special obstacle course thing to finish out their series. And so we prayed during our volunteer prayer before service that the wind would die down so that all their stuff didn't blow away. So hopefully that's doing well, but I'm sure my wife will tell me afterwards. She's out there with the kids. She'll let me know how it went. But I am so excited to be in week three of this Re-Engage series. The past couple weeks have been good. Now, if you've missed those, you can always catch up online at eastlakechurch.com. And today, like Ryan said, we are continuing this series. And today the title is Re-Engage Outward. This series has been all about how do we re-engage with what matters most in our lives. Now, a few months ago, and I can tell this story now because it's been a few months, and I won't name which one of our kids this took place to, and now that it's been a few months have gone by, the mark of the story you're going to hear in a minute is now gone, so you won't know which one it was. But every now and then I drop my kids off at school, and they always like to be dropped off like really far back into the line. I guess so if I pull too close, you know, when I roll down the window and I'm like, hey, I love you, that embarrasses them, I think. And so they like me to drop them off really early on. And so a lot of times what I'll do is I'll drop the kids off, and then as they walk up, you know, to the gate and stuff, I'll follow along in my car next to them and then roll down the window and just talk to them and make sure they know, like, hey, Dad's going to talk to you no matter what, and then embarrass them as much as possible. And I was, one morning I was driving my car and I dropped them off and I rolled down the window and I'm talking to them as they're walking by the car. And one of our kids, they're looking at me, talking to me as they're walking forward. And then I just didn't notice it. I didn't see it. I wish I would have in the moment, but I didn't notice what was happening. Because as they're looking at me talking, there was also a big giant pole right in front of them. And they just full speed without any warning, bam, walked straight into a pole. So as a good father, I contained my laughter as much as I could. And I stopped the car and I got out and I grabbed them, you know, and they were crying. And like, I mean, there was a massive like bump on their head. This was no small thing. And it really hurt this child of mine that I won't, you know, name names for those who know our kids so he doesn't get embarrassed. But definitely wasn't Madison. I will say that because Madison's our daughter and she would, if you thought it was her, she would get it. So it's not her. It's not her at all. But one of our boys had this giant welt, and I picked him up, and I grabbed him, and I held him, and he was crying, and his head hurt really bad. And so I ended up just taking him home, and he skipped school that day. And I was like, man, if you walked into a pole every day, you could skip school every day, but I wouldn't suggest it. But as I was riding along next to him, right, there was a split-second moment before he walked straight into the pole that I saw it happening. I saw it coming. Like, it was in slow motion, just one of these moments. Like, I saw he's about to walk into the pole, but before I could even get the words out of my mouth, like, it was too late. Bam, he walked right into it. And then whenever I got him out, you know, and I held him, and he was crying, and I put him in the car, and we drove home and put ice on his head. You know, I sat him down, and I kind of had a talk, and was like, hey, bud, when you're walking, you kind of need to pay attention to where you're going. And he was like, oh, it's your fault, Dad. You were talking to me. Like, you were distracting me. And I was like, yeah, I mean, that argument could be made that it was my fault. But really, like, when you're, you got to pay attention to where you're going. And that's what this series is really all about, is about us paying attention to where we're going. We get easily distracted by all the other things in life. And sometimes we're just not intentional about where we're headed, about where we're walking. And so we just happen upon a place, and then we wonder, how did I get here? How did I get to this spot where I'm completely disconnected from God? How did I get here where I'm completely disconnected from my spouse or my family? I'm completely disconnected with my own soul. And so what we've been talking about is how to re-engage with what matters most so that we're staying in tune with the direction that we're headed in our life. Now, how many of you, show of hands, you've ended up somewhere and you thought, how in the world did I get here? Raise your hand, right? I mean, I do it all the time. When I go to the mall, I'm like, how in the world did I allow my wife to talk me into getting here? That was a joke because she's not in here. I can say that. But if we're not paying close attention to where we're headed, we end up places that we don't want to be. If we're not paying close attention to what our life looks like day in and day out, if we're not organizing our life around what matters most, we get so easily distracted and we end up somewhere we never wanted to be in the first place. And so week one of this series, we talked about the most important part of this re-engage idea, and that is re-engaging upward with God. So we're talking about three directions through this series. We're to re-engage upward, inward, and outward. And that first week, we talked about re-engaging the first thing, and everything else flows out of that. We got to re-engage upward with God first. This series is about rightly loving God, rightly understanding his love for us, so that we can rightly love our souls, ourselves, and so we can rightly love others. But if we don't get that first piece right, everything else is going to be slightly off, or even, not even slightly, just way off. But you can fill this in your notes, the first thing. We can re-engage upward, inward, and outward by understanding we are loved. The first blank in your notes, I believe, is that word outward. Let me grab my notes. I don't have any there. Here we go. All right. We can re-engage upward, inward, and outward by understanding that we are loved. And we've had a theme verse for this entire series, which is 1 John chapter 4, 19. And it says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. Our ability to re-engage with God upward, our ability to love God is given to us from him, but also it's enabled by his love for us. We talked about last week, we heard from Pastor James, how that we can rightly love our souls. But in order to rightly love our souls, we have to understand how loved we are and what Jesus did for us. See, everything in this series, it all flows out of God's love for us and having an understanding of that. First, we are able to love, we are empowered to love because he first loved us. A couple weeks ago, we went to Texas to visit my family. That's where I grew up, and that's where I'm from. And there's this restaurant in Texas, and I don't really know if it exists outside of Texas. I've never been to one anywhere else. It's a fast food restaurant. It's kind of like Texas's version of In-N-Out back when In-N-Out was just in California. And it's this place called Whataburger. Now, anybody ever been to Whataburger before? Yeah, Whataburger. Oh, man, it is it's awesome, kind of. I mean, it's still fast food, and it's okay. But at midnight when nothing else is open, Whataburger is the place to be. Well, Whataburger, it's a Texas kind of restaurant, and so they sell Texas-sized drinks. And we go to the airport on the way home, and it was around lunchtime, and so we just said, hey, we'll grab lunch when we get to the airport. So I go and I stand in line and I get lunch for our whole family. Then I go and I sit the kids down at the table and I put down the pizza that I got, and then I go to the restroom while they're gonna dig in. And while I'm walking to the restroom, I can hear this kid like just crying loud. And I'm like, great. That's what everyone loves, right, when you're about to go on a plane, is hearing a baby cry loud. Because your thought is like, am I going to have to listen to that for the next 2.5 hours? And so I hear this kid like just screaming, crying. I'm like, what's going on? And then they'd kind of be quiet. And then they'd scream and cry again. And so get done. And I walk outside and I realize the kid who's screaming and crying is my son. And so I walk over to my 2.5-year-old. His name is Griffin. And I walk over to him. I mean, he's big, giant tears, just crying. He's so upset. And he looks up at me and just weeping, and his big eyes and his lips quivering. And I'm like, what's wrong, buddy? Like, what's going on? What's happening? And I give him a hug. And then my wife goes, someone else took the milkshake away from him because it wasn't his turn anymore. That's why he's upset. I was like, oh, let's give it back to him. And she's like, no, we got one. And I looked, my wife had gotten one single milkshake for all of our family to share. And that might sound ridiculous, but it was like this big. I mean, it was the biggest milkshake thing you could ever, you can even go on Instagram. I think she posted a picture. It was gigantic. But Griffin was convinced that this was his chocolate milkshake. Like, it was his and no one else could have it. And so it became kind of this game there for a moment. We'd give him the milkshake and he would just drink it and just be so excited. Then we'd take it away and he'd scream, wah, while everyone else drank. And then he'd cry. And so he gave it back to him. And then he was just like super happy. It's mine. And then you take it away. And it was kind of funny there for a moment. Well, this milkshake, I mean, this chocolate milkshake was huge. It was this giant thing. And he thought it was his. And he just had this idea like there wasn't enough to go around. We actually ended up throwing away about this much left of the milkshake because even our family of six couldn't finish it with everything else we were eating. But Griffin had this idea of like, it's his and it's mine and it's for me and it's not for anyone else. Well, today we're talking about what it looks like to re-engage outwards. And so whenever I grabbed Griffin, I kept trying to convince him, hey, buddy, there's enough for everyone. This is not just for you. This is for you to share with others. See, we've been talking about in this series, reengaging with God, reengaging with our souls. But whenever we get filled up with God's love, it's not just for us to keep. It's not for me to just keep here and just to be in church. It's for us to share with others. And there's enough of God's love to go around for everyone. But what happens so often is we get just consumed with our own lives. We get consumed in what's going on. Even if we're in prayer and even we come into church, we get consumed in what's in it for me, not what is in it for me to also and then flow out for others. So you can write this down. Today's big idea is that God's love for me is to overflow into outward love. See, God's love for me overflows in outward love. Whenever we get filled up with the love of God, it's not just for us to keep. It's not just for us to experience. It's to flow out of us into other people. Now, someone at our church who serves regularly here, his name is Anthony. He's going to come up and just share a few moments about this idea of how one of the ways God's love for us can overflow and help others.
Thanks. Good morning. I'm Anthony. I'm one of the volunteers here. I volunteer actually back in the tech area. Over the past couple weeks, Nathan's been talking about re-engaging. And for me personally, the number one thing that got me to re-engage back into church was volunteering, was getting involved. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about volunteering and how that helped me to get re-engaged back with my relationship with Christ, relationship with others. For me personally, years ago, a friend used to tell me, if you ever find yourself swerving, you need to serve. He used to have this catchphrase, if you're not serving, you're swerving. And he used to tell me, your relationship with God is always either moving closer to him or moving away, that it's never really stagnant. So about a year ago, I kind of felt that way. I felt as though I was coming to church every Sunday. I felt as though I was just kind of going through the motions, and I didn't really have that fire lit under me with Christ in me, and I feel like I wasn't getting blessed. I felt like I was just going through the motions. And then as I was reading my Bible, I came across this verse. I don't have a slide for it, so I'll just read it. It's from 1 Peter 4:10. It said, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. And after I read that, I thought, okay, that's God telling me, hey, I need to get involved. I need to volunteer. So I came, spoke with Nathan, said, hey, I want to volunteer. I want to get just involved somehow. And I can tell you that this past year that I've been volunteering, for me personally, it's been the best way to get reengaged. I feel as though Christ has just blessed me in so many different ways. I feel as though my relationship with Christ has gotten better. I feel like relationships with other volunteers has gotten better. So if you ever feel like you're not plugged into the church, volunteer. Because what's awesome is not only did I meet some awesome people, but we became really good friends with a lot of these volunteers. And through that, we actually formed a small group. And so we meet weekly, and it's just been an awesome experience that I'm a part of because of that. And it all became because of volunteering. And so everything in this service today is because of a volunteer. The seats you're sitting in is because of a volunteer who came in early to help set them up. Hopefully all of you were greeted by one of our wonderful volunteers that greet every Sunday morning. And we all volunteer because we all have this, we all want everyone here to have a great experience experiencing Jesus. I know that's why I volunteer. I want others to experience Jesus in just a great way. And we would like all of you to have that same opportunity for Jesus to work through you, to bless you through volunteering, whether that's as simple as putting chairs up at the end of service, whether it's hosting a small group, whether it's setting up in the children's ministry or or like we said, hosting a small group, I think's the big push now. And what's awesome about volunteering here at Eastlake is we really want you to volunteer where you feel blessed, where you feel needed. I first started out as on the greet team. My wife first started out in the children's ministry. I didn't feel comfortable having everybody see me as the first thing they came to or saw when they came into Eastlake. And my wife found out that she didn't have enough patience as she thought she did working in the kids area. I actually found my niche back in the tech area, kind of in the back of the service. I love that area. My wife absolutely found her niche up on stage. She loves singing and giving praise to God that way. So at the end of service, I think Nathan's going to be going over the connection card. And if volunteering is something you'd like to do, if that's something that you feel as though, hey, that's my next right step, just there's a checkbox that says contact me about. And just write in there volunteering, you know, and you may not know where you want to volunteer. Just write volunteering in there, and there's different areas. There's whether you're technical, you like to work on computers, cameras, whatever it is. If you're a people person, you like to greet. If you just want to be behind the scenes, help setting up chairs, each one of us is needed here in the church. So yeah, and if you do have an area where you'd like to serve, if you'd say, hey, I'd love to get in behind the scenes, I'd love to greet, just write that down and we'll get you pointed in the right direction. So I'll just leave this with you today. So a friend used to tell me all the time, if you're not serving, you're swerving. So I'm going to tell you guys as well. If you're not serving, you're swerving. All right, let's get reengaged.
Thanks, Anthony. Yeah, today's big idea, God's love for me overflows an outward love. You know, whenever I get God's love into me, one of the natural things that happens is it begins to overflow, and I want to share it with others. Now, if you have your notes or on the screen, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 through 16 and 19 through 21, John talks about what this really looks like, what it looks like to have God's love overflow out of us, but he also talks about what it doesn't look like to have God's love flow overflow out of us. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. We love because he first loves us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. If we love God upward and we love ourselves inward, but we do not love others outward, then John says we're not doing it right. I mean, let me say it this way. If we have hatred in our heart towards another person, if we can't bring ourselves to love someone because of the culture they came from or the political party they're a part of or because of what they live and how they live or what they believe, we need to know that John, who is Jesus' best friend, would look at us and say, we need to get the love of God in us because we're missing it. We're supposed to love everyone regardless whether we agree with them or not, because if the love of God is in us, we can't help but love others whenever God's love is in us. And I think it's really important for us to understand that we don't have to agree with someone to love them. I don't have to agree with your politics or your lifestyle or your favorite sports team to love you. If you're going for the Patriots next week, I can still love you, even though that's just wrong. You know, I just don't think they need to win another one. Like, just don't let them win another one. Like, I don't care who it is. I know we have some Patriots fans in here, and that's all right. Like, I still love you, even though you disagree. We can love each other and not agree with one another. Pastor Rick Warren says it this way. He says, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's beliefs or lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. And both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. You don't have to agree to love. You don't have to agree to love. Fill in this next thing on your notes. See, the main thing that we are learning to do in this life is love. The main thing we are learning to do in this life is love. Jesus was asked by someone, what's the greatest commandment? What is the greatest act of obedience to God? And his response was to love. He says it this way in Mark chapter 22. He says, he was asked, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I mean, Jesus summarizes all of the Old Testament teachings and says that we are to love God, love ourselves, and love others. Because love is the main thing in this life we are learning to do. It's the main thing Jesus is trying to teach us in this life. If we love God and love ourselves with the Christ-centered love that we talked about last week, if we rightly love God and rightly love our souls, we will rightly love others as well. The main thing we're learning to do in this life is love. You know, over Christmas break, our 2.5-year-old Griffin, I'm telling, this is the second story about Griffin today, so maybe I should give him a dollar or something. Over Christmas break, it was kind of, this Christmas was his first Christmas to really comprehend and understand the idea of presents. You know, like he's 2.5 now, it's like he really understood there's something in that wrapped box that I want, and if I open it, I get it. And so he was super excited to open presents, and whenever we went and visited my parents in Texas, even though it was in January, we had Christmas because we hadn't seen them. And so we walk into the house, and the first thing Griffin does is he bolts to the living room because he saw these presents, and he goes, I open presents? I open presents? I open presents? We're like, yes, tomorrow night we're going to celebrate Christmas together. He's like, I open presents? Yes, we're going to open presents. And but there was this thing that Griffin would do almost every single time he would open a present. He would open a present, and then whatever it was, as soon as he saw, you know, something in the box, he would start going, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, I got this, oh my gosh. And so when he first did it, we were just laughing, like, you know, whose two-year-old is this saying, oh my gosh. And then a couple of times he took it up a notch, and he opened it, and he goes, oh my gosh, what the heck, oh my gosh, what the heck. And we were like, what? Like, what? When our first kid was two, if she would have said that, we would have been like, what kind of parents are we, you know? Now, like, I mean, Griffin's got three older siblings, and he just copies everything they do. And I know that he's copying his older siblings because Mickey Mouse doesn't say, oh my gosh, what the heck, you know? But he looks up to his brothers, and his brothers, you know, things are different when you got the fourth kid. Things just look different, and because he's having an 8-year-old brother, and his 8-year-old brother likes to say, oh my gosh, and he likes to say, what the heck. Apparently, I mean, we didn't really know that that was a part of his vernacular, but he started it at Christmas time. But here's the thing. Griffin wants to follow the example of his brothers because he looks up to them. He looks up to his brothers. I mean, his brother, you can see it, like he just copies everything they do because he looks up to them. And it's the same thing is true even as adults. We copy the people. We emulate the people that we want to be like, that we look up to. We follow the examples of those we want to be like, those that we look up to, those that we, whatever success looks like in our mind, we follow their example. Well, as Jesus' followers, the number one person that we should be looking up to and following their example is Jesus. And when we look at the life of Jesus, and we're talking about this idea of God's love filling us and that overflowing and outward love towards others, the greatest example of that is Jesus. But when we look at the life of Jesus, it's a pretty powerful example of love, but it's also a pretty daunting example of love when we think about it as well. See, we learn to love by following Christ's example of submission. It's the next thing you can write down in your notes. We learn to love by following Christ's example of submission. See, Christ, he came down to this earth, and then he submitted his will to the will of the Father. He submitted his life even unto death out of love for us. You know, the night before Jesus was led to the cross, the night before he was whipped and he was nailed to that cross, the night before a few hours before his beard was pulled out and he was spit on, he was with his disciples in the upper room, and we're going to celebrate communion next week, and they shared the first communion together. But then he led his disciples out of that room, and they went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And in this prayer that we're going to read in a moment, we see the greatest prayer of submission that we could see, the greatest example of what it looks like to truly love others. In verse 36 of Matthew 26, it says, Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, Sit here while I go over and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Verse 38, Then Jesus said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now, other gospel records, other biographies of Jesus record that at this point in time, as Jesus began to pray, he was so overcome with stress, so overwhelmed with emotion, that he actually began to sweat drops of blood. The capillaries in his head broke, and as he sweat, blood poured out because he was so overcome with emotion. He says it here, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. In verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then a second time Jesus went and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. See, Jesus fully knew what he was about to walk into. When John records this part of the story, it says that Jesus fully realizing what was about to happen, Jesus knew exactly what he was about to endure, and he comes before his heavenly Father and says, God, if there's any other way we can do this, if there's another way that we can accomplish this salvation for all people for all time, then let's do it a different way. Yet, if there's not, if this is what your will is and this is what needs to be done, then not my will, not what I desire, not what I want, God, but I submit my will to yours. If there's no other way for this to take place, if this cup can't be taken away unless I drink it, then your will be done. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father, and he submitted himself to death willingly because of love. We learn what love looks like when we look to the example of Jesus. What would our world look like? What would our church look like? What would our neighborhoods and workplaces look like if we loved others so much that we submitted to their will? What if we were all mutually submitting to one another? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, We know what true love looks like because of Jesus. We know what true love looks like because of Jesus. He gave his life for us, and he calls us to give our lives for our brothers and sisters. See, love required Jesus to give up his life. Love required Jesus to submit to death. What if we asked ourselves that question in the most frustrating moments when maybe we're around a family member or a coworker or someone that we don't really see ourselves loving too well? What if we ask, what does love require of me? In this moment, in this place, what does love require of me? Even if I disagree completely with what they're doing, what they believe, or how they live, what does love require of me? See, Paul talks about, in Ephesians, he's writing to the church, he talks about what the church should look like, how we're to treat one another in the church, how we're to love one another in our marriages, with our kids, in our relationships, how we're to do this. And he says, in Ephesians chapter 5, 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's this mutual submission that should be taking place. In our marriages, if we were to mutually submit to one another, we'd be so much more healthy and happy, because all of our marriage issues and all of our relationship issues can boil down to somebody is wanting what they want and not what's best for the other person. And that's the same thing in all broken relationships. Is what it comes down to is we're selfish human beings and we want what we want and what we think is best. But Paul says we're to be mutually submitting to one another. But I want you to notice, it doesn't say submit to one another because they deserve to be submitted to. We don't submit to one another because they've done something worthy of us to submit to them. It says, out of reverence for Christ. We don't submit to others because they've done something that should cause us to submit. We do it because Jesus did something for us. We don't re-engage outward. We don't love others because they have loved us first. We love others. We re-engage outward. We show the love of God to others because Christ has loved us deeply. Now, there are a couple things as we kind of wrap this up that this thing, this idea of mutual submission requires. You can fill these in your notes. There are a couple things this requires. Submission requires humility. Submission requires humility. Paul writes in Philippians about Jesus whenever he came down to earth, and he says he humbly submitted himself. He humbly took the position of a servant. He stepped out of his throne in heaven, his position of power, and he submitted himself to death so that we could be free. And it requires humility, but also submission requires intentionality. As we talked about earlier today, this series is about paying attention to where we're going, about being intentional about where we're headed. And loving others rightly requires submission, but it also requires intentionality in this submission. We have to purposefully do it. Because if we're not intentionally submitting to others, if we're not intentionally submitting our will to God's and to one another's, it's not going to happen. Because by nature, we look out for me and mine. That's just how, that's how we're wired by our, in our human nature. We look out for me and what I need and what is mine. When you're not sure what to do or say in a moment when someone's doing something that doesn't seem to be right, the question we should ask is, what does love require of us? John 13, verse 35, Jesus actually says, this is what is going to be the mark of those who follow Jesus, disciples of Jesus. This is what's going to be the mark, that we love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Not only are we to re-engage upward with God and to have a healthy soul, but Jesus says how people are going to know that we're his disciples is by how well we love, how well we submit to one another, how well we submit to God, how well we show his love to other people. You know, submission requires intentionality. It requires us doing it on purpose. So this morning, we're just going to take a couple moments and we're going to consider where we're at in our life and maybe something that God is trying to tell us today. I'm just going to ask you to ask yourself two questions as we close out in just a moment, and then I'm going to pray. The first question, is there an area of my life where I'm not submitting to God? Is there an area of my life right now that I'm not submitting to God? See, whenever we choose to follow Jesus, his Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and comes to be with us. Whenever we ask God, hey, is there an area of my life where I'm missing it? Is there an area of my life where I'm being selfish and I'm not submitting my will to yours? The Holy Spirit who is with us, who is in us, lovingly comes and points those areas out when we make ourselves available, and then he lovingly gives us the strength to take our steps. But it does take us asking the question, being open to his leading, being open to him, and then it does take us actually physically taking that step. We ask this question around here all the time. What is my next right step? What is God talking to you about right now and trying to get you to do next? Is there an area of my life where I'm not submitting to Christ? And then the next question for us to consider is there someone that I have not been loving that I need to start loving? Is there someone that I've not been loving them well because I disagree with them, or they've made me angry, or they did something in the past to hurt me? Is there someone in my life that I need to start loving that I haven't been loving well? Let's pray. Jesus, first off this morning, we say thank you that you submitted your will to God's, that you willingly went to the cross and gave up your life for us. Jesus, we say thank you. I pray this morning that each of us would have open ears, an open mind, and an open heart to hear from you just the areas in our lives where we've been missing it. The area in our life where we haven't been submitting to you. God, I pray that in this moment, that if there's someone in our life that we have not been loving well, that you would bring them to our minds and you would show us how to love them the way you loved us. I pray that as a church family, as a church community, that we would be marked by our love for one another. That other people could look at this church family, look at these people in this room, and then those that aren't here today, and our kids out, the kids ministry, and our students, and that as people come and they experience this church family, they would say, man, that church loves each other well. That church loves other people well. I pray that would be the mark of our church family. In Jesus' name, amen.